Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're going to consider this afternoon one more discussion of Roman Catholicism, going into a little bit more detail regarding the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification, since it's such a crucial matter, and since this doctrine is being denied today, shocking and sad to say, within Reform circles, we thought it'd be a good to consider this. So we're going to consider this. Now, why is it important that believers have some understanding of the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification? Well, I have some reasons here. First, the Romish theory of justification is a complete denial of Jesus Christ. It is a damnable heresy. Anyone who adheres to such a gross perversion of the gospel cannot be saved. Now, am I saying all Roman Catholics will go to hell? No, I am not. However, if you're a faithful Roman Catholic, if you're faithful to their documents, if you're faithful to the Council of Trent, you cannot be saved. So if somebody's a Roman Catholic and they're saved, it's because they're a bad Roman Catholic. Second, it is a subtle doctrine of Satan. The papal perversion of justification is one of the cleverest perversions of Scripture that the mind of man has ever conceived. The papal doctrine is not the typical amateur heresy that one finds in many of the cults today. It was formed over a period of 1,000 years. It is a combination of errors found in the patristic fathers and the speculations of the Aristotelian-influenced medieval scholastic theologians. The doctrine was fully developed at the Council of Trent, which met from 1543 to 1563, in reaction to the Great Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Council of Trent is what is called Counter-Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church girded up their loins, so to speak, and said, how are we going to deal with this teaching of Luther and Calvin of justification by faith alone? How are we going to deal with this? Well, they had a council. And this council, sad to say, shut the door upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It slammed it shut. And it has remained shut ever since. The Second Vatican Council, it met 1965, and the very recent Roman Catholic Catechism, 1994, both clearly affirm Trent on justification. And all Roman Catholics are supposed to affirm the teachings of Trent as infallible truth. However, fortunately, there are many inconsistent Roman Catholics, or I should say some inconsistent. Most Roman Catholics don't have a clue what their church teaches. They're just nominal Roman Catholics, like my parents. Since Trent, the Romish Church is truly a synagogue of Satan. Her pope, cardinals, bishops, and priests are all antichrist, enemies of the gospel. Third, there has been a move by many Protestants for closer ties with Rome. This move reflects an ignorance of the basic theological differences between Christianity and Romanism, and a shift within Protestantism away from objective justification toward spiritual existentialism. People don't know doctrine anymore. And people have been taught for decades that the way to get saved is, well, just ask Jesus to come and live in your heart. Come on, Jesus, come in my heart, pray a little prayer, now you're saved. When talking about faith in Christ and defining what faith is, what true belief is, people don't understand. And, you know, I've probably said this before, but when I was going door to door in Lansing, Michigan, and I took the D. James Kennedy method, and I kind of altered a little bit, but you say to people, when you're standing before God on the day of judgment, what are you going to say to God why he should let you into heaven or why you should have eternal life? And evangelicals did not give the right answer. Jesus lives in my heart. Well, Jesus in your heart is an aspect of sanctification, not justification. Justification is fully objective. You believe in Christ, and you're declared righteous in the heavenly court. It is not subjective. Sanctification is a result of justification. It is a consequence of justification. It is not the same. It is not to be connected to justification in the Roman Catholic manner or the Auburn Avenue manner. And if you do, you deny justification. And then fourth, Romanism has adopted an aggressive apologetic toward Protestants. There are some intellectual ex-Protestants who are defending Rome on the internet, radio, and in books. The Hans, for example, Jerry Mattox. There's a number of ex-Protestant ministers who have become Roman Catholics and are going around, and some of these guys used to be Reformed and have Master of Divinity degrees. Some have doctorates, and these people take the average evangelical and they eat him for lunch, because the average evangelical is not sophisticated when it comes to doctrine. In order to avoid the accusation that I'm going to misrepresent the Roman Catholic view of justification, we're going to quote from their own doctrinal statements extensively to prove this is exactly what they teach. And to many Christians, to the average evangelical, Roman Catholicism sounds very evangelical. Listen to this. This is the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that man may be justified before God by his own works, whether done through the teaching of human nature or that of the law, without the grace of God through Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now, if I gave that statement to a typical evangelical, he'd probably agree with that, because it's very sophisticated. Roman Catholics would not say we're saved by doing good works. They teach that we're done by these works that are a result of grace. A subtle distinction. The Roman Catholic Catechism also appears very evangelical at times. Listen to this. This is their 1994 document. Justification detaches man from sin, which contradicts the love of God, and purifies his heart of sin. Justification follows upon God's merciful initiative of offering forgiveness. It reconciles man with God, it frees from the enslavement to sin, and it heals. That sounds very good. However, twice in the statement we have sanctification being mixed with justification. Justification does not purify your heart from sin. It is a legal declaration in the heavenly court. Sanctification, where the Holy Spirit comes within you and regenerates your heart, that purifies your hearts from sin. That is not the same as justification. So this is important to see the difference. A good Roman Catholic would say that Christians are saved solely by God's grace. Here's another statement. I think this is a 1994 catechism. Our justification comes from the grace of God. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adopted sons, partakers of divine nature, and of eternal life. Now, I want you to listen to a statement here. I don't know how many are you familiar with. In the 1990s, they had a statement called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And it caused a lot of controversy because it really was a compromise of Rome, and it was really much more Roman Catholic than it was Protestant. Listen to this. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. All who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, that term because of Christ, anybody could say that. A Hindu could say that. The issue is how are we declared righteous in the heavenly court? On what basis? It's ignored there. That's why that statement is so poor. Although Roman Catholic doctrine sounds very evangelical at times, to the untrained ear anyway, a close look at their teachings regarding salvation reveals a clear but clever denial of the biblical doctrine of justification. Here's what the famous Reformed theologian Gerschner writes. Quote, Romanists many times fool Protestants by their claim to teach by grace alone, sola gratia. And they sometimes fool themselves when they are more evangelical than a Romanist can honestly be. Romanists are saved by their works, which come from grace. According to their teaching, it is not the grace, but the works which come from it that save them. End of quote. Okay, God pours His grace into you. And as you become more and more righteous, if you're good enough and you have enough merits, then you can be justified. So we must look very carefully at the fine print to understand what lies behind these statements. An Orthodox Protestant and a good Roman Catholic mean two completely different things when they confess Christ. Two diametrically opposed things when they discuss and believe their belief in Christ. And we must understand this. Especially in this day when the Pope just died and we had all these famous evangelical leaders talking about what a great Christian he was. A man who denied the biblical doctrine of salvation, who worshipped the Virgin Mary. He was an idolater. So let's look at the basic statement of the difference between the two views. Before we go into detail, let's have a brief statement of the difference between Romanism and the biblical view of justification. The Bible teaches that justification is a legal declaration of God in heaven regarding the sinner who believes on earth. In other words, justification is objective. It takes place outside the sinner. The Romanist confounds the doctrine of justification with sanctification. But the Tridentine theory makes inward holiness in conjunction with the merits of Christ the ground of justification. It founds human salvation upon two cornerstones. The unintentional co-founding of the distinction between justification and sanctification, which appears occasionally in the patristic writers, becomes a deliberate and unemphatic identification in the scheme of the papal church. Okay, it is true. You go back to the early patristic writers, you see them very early making unbiblical statements. But it is the Roman Catholic Church that takes this and develops a theory of it and writes it in stone and puts it in their confessions. The Bible teaches that God accepts men solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. Passages such as Romans chapter 3, 21 to Romans 4, 8, Philippians 3, 8 to 9. Men are declared righteous because their guilt and liability of punishment is imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, and it is paid for in full by His suffering and His bloody death. Romanism, however, teaches that grace is infused into man and people are justified only after becoming righteous. When I forgot to mention the positive side of justification in the Protestant view, is not only are your sins imputed to Christ on the cross and paid for in full, but Christ's perfect law keeping, His perfect righteousness, His perfect positive righteousness is then imputed to the believing sinner. So when God sees you, in His eyes, you're just as righteous and holy as Jesus Christ judicially. Not subjectively, because it says in Romans, what is it, Romans 4, 5, or 5, 4, God justifies the ungodly. In other words, when you believe in Christ, you're not perfect. You're a sinner, and He justifies you. But the Roman Catholics believe it differently. They teach that grace is infused into man, and that people are justified only after personally becoming righteous. Very similar to the Auburn Avenue heresy. Roman Catholics teach that justification is subjective. It is the internal renovation and renewal of man. Men are justified because of what the Holy Spirit does in them. Justification means that man himself is made just, made pleasing to God in his own person. A devout Catholic may say this, righteousness by faith means that I cannot save myself, but by faith I can receive God's transforming grace. His grace can change my heart, and by His grace in my heart, I can be acceptable in His sight. The focal point of Catholic theology is God's work of grace within human experience. Okay, it's very subjective. Thus, you've got Luther before his conversion, fasting and whipping himself and joining a monastery and going through all this, trying to become just subjectively. And he was honest enough with himself, of course the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, to realize no matter how hard he tried and no matter what he did, he could practically starve himself to death. In later years, he says he ruined his health in those years. He knew he was wicked. He knew that he was not righteous, and he was honest. The Holy Spirit showed him that. The Scriptures teach that justification is an instantaneous act of God. Okay, this is the Protestant view, the biblical view. It is never, it is whole, it is never repeated, it is eternal, and it is perfect. It is not piecemeal or gradual. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified. Now, if you have true faith, the moment you lay hold of Christ, you are justified in God's sight. You have passed from death unto life. It's past tense. It's an aorist tense. It happened. The moment you believe, you're saved. Romanists, in some passages to look up later, John 5:25, Luke 18:13 and 14, Luke 23:43, Romans 4:5 and 5:1, and Romans 8:3-8. Romanism teaches that justification is a gradual process which may not even be completed in this life. It is usually completed by the tortures of purgatory. The Bible teaches that sinners are saved solely because of what God does in Jesus Christ. We're saved by Christ alone. Papal doctrine affirms that justification is a cooperative effort between God and man. Man must cooperate with inward grace until he achieves justification. The Roman Catholic believes that good works contribute to his salvation. Of course, good works done from this grace. However, he would argue that since these good works flow from inward grace, that ultimately he is saved by grace and not by works. You've got to understand this. So if you have a sophisticated Roman Catholic who's smart, he's going to say, I believe in salvation by grace alone. He'll say that. But he'll never say by faith alone. He will never say by faith alone. Because he believes that the grace contributes to his good works, and that saves him eventually. Romanism is the most clever attempt of man to take a religion of human merit, of works righteousness, of personal achievement, and dress it with the terminology of grace. It's a very sophisticated, satanic teaching. And I'd say the Auburn Avenue Doctrine is the same. They say, we reject human merit, and then it's based on human merit. Romanism teaches the most subtle form of the doctrine of justification by works that has yet appeared or that can appear. For the doctrines of Trent do not teach in their canonical statements that man is justified and accepted at the bar of justice by his law. That is indeed the doctrine that prevails in the common practice of the papal church. But it is not the form in which it appears in the Tridentine canons. According to these, man is justified by an inward and spiritual act which is denominated the act of faith, by a truly divine and holy habit or principle infused by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. The ground of the sinner's justification is thus a divine and gracious one. God works in the sinful soul to will and to do, and by making it inherently just, justifies it. And all this is accomplished through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, so that in justification there is a combination of the objective work of Christ with a subjective character of the believer. Very sophisticated. They say we're saved by Christ. We're saved by grace. But then when you see how they define these things, it's very, very subtle. It's very, very destructive. They simply assert that God is the author of infused grace and inherent righteousness. The Romish system is easily exposed as a doctrine of demons when we consider that their theory of an inward infused grace in the heart as a second pillar of justification clearly means that they regard the death of Christ as insufficient for pardon. That's the bottom line. What Christ did is not sufficient to save. You must add these works that flow from grace to what Christ has done, you see. For them, Christ alone is not enough. Jesus, according to their statements of faith, did not perfectly satisfy God's justice by his life and death. So Romanism, in reality, is a cleverly disguised form of humanism. Is Christ enough for you? Is his death and life enough to get you justified? Yes, it is. We'll see that. The Protestant trusts Christ to save him, and the Roman Catholic trusts Christ to help him save himself. That's the difference. The Roman Catholic looks at what Christ accomplished as something that enables a person to begin a lifelong journey that possibly leads to salvation. It may not. Most people have to go to purgatory first. Or they may pay the Pope some cash and get an indulgence. That'll help. just give a large donation to the Pope. The Protestant looks to Christ and his merits as salvation itself. Good works prove that justification has already occurred. They're evidentiary. They're evidence of salvation. They do not contribute to salvation. Don't ever look to your good works as contributing to your salvation. They do not contribute one iota toward your salvation. So let's now look at the Roman Catholic theory. And this is, it's a bit difficult, but we'll try to get through this. The key to understanding Romanism's heretical view of justification is their false understanding of Christ's atonement and the rejection of the doctrine of imputation. The papal church teaches that Christ's satisfaction for sin only applies to sins committed before baptism and to eternal punishments for sins committed after baptism. The satisfaction rendered for the sins committed before baptism is the first plank of justification. But even in this first plank, regeneration is confused with justification. You see, there's a confusing of different doctrines. Trent, the sixth session, chapter 3, says this. In the new birth, there is bestowed upon them, through the merit of his passion, the grace whereby they are made just. Chapter 4 says this. Justification of the impious is a translation. And this translation, since the promulgation of the gospel, cannot be effected without the laver of regeneration. And then chapter 7 says this. The instrumental cause of justification is the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of faith, without which no man was ever justified. So we see a merging of several different heresies there. Baptismal regeneration, baptismal justification, which is the same as the Abernathy teaching. Romanism teaches baptismal regeneration. For baptized infants, baptism removes original sin. Adult converts, according to Rome, have original sin removed as well as all actual sins committed before baptism. And this is a very ancient heresy. You see it in the early church, the post-apostolic church, that led quite logically to the practice of putting off baptism until one was old and about to die. You read about various old saints in the patristic period, and they would wait till they were 80 years old in their deathbed, and they'd get baptized. That's what it led to. Baptismal regeneration, which bestows justification, was reaffirmed in 1994, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says this. Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us, listen to this, inwardly just by the power of his mercy. The grace of Christ is the sanctifying or deifying grace received in baptism. So what they're saying is this. Two things are occurring. You're justified when you're baptized, and you receive this inward grace infused into you, which is going to enable you to get more and more holy and thus become inherently just in this, then be justified. Even in the initial act of justification, the pardoning of sins is not viewed in judicial terms, which implied a change of guilt and a sentence of condemnation for what was past, but in the sense of being deleted in the heart of a baptized person, deleted by an infused principle of grace which renewed him in the spirit of his mind. See, very weird doctrine, very bizarre. The Romanist confounding of justification with sanctification starts with this defective view of baptismal regeneration. Baptism is not the laver of regeneration, but is the visible sign that regeneration, of course, for adults, has taken place. It's a sign and seal. It is not actual regeneration. It points to regeneration, but it does not achieve regeneration. Regeneration does not bestow justification, but enables the sinner to believe. Faith, not baptism, is the instrument of justification. There are millions of people who have been baptized who are in hell. So it's not baptism, it's faith in Christ. Although regeneration logically proceeds or coincides with justification, regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit in man, which purifies the heart. John 3:5-6, Ezekiel 36:25-26, and Colossians 2:11. The second aspect of the chain which the Holy Spirit effects upon a man's heart is one of renovation. The scriptural terms used to describe man's spiritual birth are born again, John 3:3, regeneration, Titus 3:5, and made alive or quickened, Ephesians 2:5. The person regenerated by God is called a new creation, Galatians 6:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new man, Ephesians 4:24. Regeneration deals with a man's heart. It is what enables a person to believe. That dead heart is made alive, or the heart of stone is removed and replaced with the heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit purifies your heart, renovates it, and causes it to embrace Jesus Christ, giving you the gift of faith. Justification only occurs when a person believes. Justification is judicial. It is not the purification of the heart. The Bible teaches that regeneration is the beginning of the process of sanctification. The Romanist teaches that regeneration is the first ground and also the beginning of the second ground of justification. Now, here's what Hodge says. He's trying to explain this teaching. I realize this is difficult, but I've gone into a little bit of detail. Hodge says, quote, as life expels death, as light banishes darkness, so the entrance of this new divine life into the soul expels sin, that is sinful habits, and brings forth the fruits of righteousness. Works done after regeneration have real merit, meritum condigni, and are the ground of the second justification. Now, he's just describing Romanism. The first justification consisting in making the soul inherently just by the infusion of righteousness. According to this view, we are not justified by works done before regeneration, but we are justified for gracious works, that is, for works which spring from the principle of divine life infused in the heart. The whole ground of our acceptance with God is thus made to be what we are and what we do. You see, Christ isn't enough. Christ didn't get the job done. It's up to you to save yourself if you cooperate with this inward grace. That's a terrible heresy. The second ground of the Romish doctrine of justification flows not only from their confounding of the purificatory aspect of regeneration with pardon, but also their idea that Christ only rendered satisfaction for eternal punishments and not for temporal punishments. Here's what it says. Trent. If anyone saith that satisfaction for sins is their temporal punishment, is no wise made to God through the merits of Jesus Christ by the punishments inflicted by him and patiently borne, or by those enjoined by a priest, nor even by these voluntarily undertaken as by fastings, prayers, alms deeds, or other works also of piety, and that therefore the best penance is merely a new life, let them be anathema. In other words, if works are just the fruit of salvation, you should be cursed, they're saying. Furthermore, they say this, if anyone saith that God always remits the whole punishment together with the guilt, and that the satisfaction of penitence is no other than the faith whereby they apprehend that Christ has satisfied for them, let them be anathema. So if you believe Christ paid the penalty for you, substitutionary atonement, the Roman Catholic Church says, let you be cursed, you see. That's very heretical. The Romanist theologians at Trent, in their concept regarding the temporal punishments due for sin, were following in the footsteps of the medieval scholastic theologians who made a distinction between the guilt of sin and the guilt of punishment. Romanists teach that Christ did not render a satisfaction or pay the price for the guilt of punishment. Out of this legal obligation of punishment flows the entire system of penance and purgatory. Now, I don't know how many of you are raised Roman Catholic. I was. We used to go to confession. And if you're a strict Roman Catholic, you go to confession once a week. So when my parents were strict, we'd go to confession every week. Blessed be Father, Father, Son, blah, blah, blah. It has been 1 week since my last confession. These are the sins I committed. Then when you're done, he says, now here's your penance. You've got to say 5 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, 3 Let It Be's, etc. And then to get your sins eliminated, it's just absurd. Now, Romanists teach that Christ did not render a satisfaction or pay the price for the guilt of punishment. Out of this legal obligation of punishment flows the entire system of penance and purgatory. Protestants maintain that God chastises his children to aid them in their sanctification. Okay, remember David committed adultery and he was chastised. If you fall into sin, if you backslide, you will be chastised. But it's the chastisement of a loving Heavenly Father for your own good. It's very different than the punishment due for sin that people deserve who are not in Christ. Roman Catholicism teaches that God actually metes out penal sufferings on his people. that Christians are required, quote, as a satisfaction to God's avenging justice to pay for their sins. But what is the death penalty? What is the penalty for sin, the eternal death penalty? If God required us to pay for any of our sins, we'd all go to hell, you see. Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ's death did part of what was needed, but that man, through prayer, fasting, attending masses, rosary prayers, vows of chastity and poverty, and other good works, completes the job. Here's what Lorraine Bettner says, quote, penance, as the catechisms say, involves confession of our sins, one's sins to a priest, and the doing of good works is the only way by which sins committed after baptism can be forgiven. Romanism teaches that salvation depends ultimately upon ourselves, upon what we do, that one can earn salvation by obedience to the laws of the church. End of quote. So, if you're having a talk with a Roman Catholic regarding justification, you need to always remember that the confounding of justification with sanctification and the Romanist idea of the necessity of human merit stands upon the foundation of their deficient view of Christ's sacrifice. If you understand what Christ did by his perfect life and his sacrificial death, all these heresies, they're going to be like shooting BBs against a granite rock. A biblical view of Christ's atoning death would instantly render unnecessary the whole anti-Christian popish system, the Mass, the works of penance, purgatory. All this is rendered null and void if you understand the death of Christ. Can the Romanist view that Christ rendered only a partial satisfaction for sin be proven from the Bible? No. The Bible clearly teaches that the satisfaction for sin that Christ offered in his death was perfect and totally sufficient. Jesus removed every bit of a believer's guilt for sin. You don't have to worry. Christ did it for you. Christ did it all. This includes all judicial punishments, both eternal and temporal. God requires no more propitiatory offerings, for example, the Mass, or satisfactions of any kind for sin, for example, penance and purgatory. Christ satisfied all the claims of the law for you, for believers. The idea that Christ removed the guilt of sin but not its punishment is absurd. If Christ totally removed all the guilt of sin, then he also has removed the punishment for sin, both temporal and eternal. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So Christ's expiation, his removal of the guilt and penalty of liability of punishment for his people, was either full and complete or it was not. And the Bible says it was full and complete. It was perfect. The Bible teaches that Christ's perfect obedience is the ground of our justification, Romans 5:18 to 19, that by his death he removed all guilt and every penalty. Romans 5:21, Romans 8:1 and 32 to 34, Hebrews 10:14, Psalm 103 verse 12, Isaiah 44 verse 22, etc., etc., etc. I could quote passages all day long on this topic. The Bible teaches that he actually achieved reconciliation with God. Romans 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:18. In other words, he didn't make it possible, he did it. The Bible teaches that he completely propitiated God's wrath against the elect. Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 2:17. That means that propitiate means God was angry with you because of the guilt of your sins, and he removed God's anger. He propitiated God. God is no longer angry with the sinner because that anger, that wrath that you deserved was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you see. And you're free. You're saved. You're justified. The Bible teaches that he paid the ransom price in full, not partially, but in full. Galatians 3:13. Romans 7:4 and 6, Hebrews 9:12, Revelation 5:9, Isaiah 53 verse 6, 1 Peter 2:24. As a creditor, does not liberate a surety from prison unless a full payment has been made. So neither could Christ be set free unless he had satisfied to the full. Therefore, since he rose again so gloriously and was raised by the Father himself, there is no room left for doubt concerning the perfection of satisfaction and the full payment of the price of redemption. You have every reason to fully trust in Christ for your salvation and not worry. He paid the price in full. Once this perfect satisfaction is established, the Roman dogmas of the sacrifice of the Mass, of human merit and satisfaction in this life, and of the purgatorial punishments to be endured hereafter are at once overthrown. For such things cannot be allowed without either accusing his satisfaction of insufficiency or God of injustice, exacting a double price and a double punishment for the same sin. The Bible clearly, explicitly condemns Roman Catholic teaching. The Protestant recognizes that believers often suffer the consequences of sin. Okay, if you're a Christian, you backslide and you get drunk and you slam your car into a tree and you break your jaw, or you break your back and spend the rest of your life in a wheelchair, he suffers the consequences of sin. But his sufferings in no way expiate the guilt of punishment. Because God's punishment against sin is eternal. Furthermore, a man who commits murder and then becomes a Christian in jail must still be executed for his crime, even though Christ has removed the guilt of that sin. His execution is not a temporal punishment inflicted by God to expiate sin, but it's the proper restitution rendered to his victim by the civil magistrate. You see, Christians who sin are obligated to make restitution when necessary by acts of restitution, but acts of restitution do not contribute to one's salvation or remit temporal punishments. God often chastises his people, but these chastisements are never spoken of in Scripture as rendering satisfaction for sin. God chastises those he loves, not as a vengeful judge, but as a loving father who is concerned with his own children's sanctification. It's for your own good, you see. That's why we spank our children when they're bad. It's for their own good. He is giving medicine. He's not giving judicial punishment. It's medicine. The Romanist doctrine of justification flows not only from their heretical view of the atonement, but also from their rejection of the biblical concept of imputation. The Romanist doctrine of salvation is a combination of errors found in the Church Fathers and the medieval scholastic theology. Here's what Philip Chaff writes, quote, "The Fathers lay chief stress on sanctification and good works and show the already existing germs of the Roman Catholic doctrine of the meritoriousness and even the supererogatory meritoriousness of Christian virtue." End of quote. Furthermore, and I mentioned this last week, in the Western Church, very early they switched from the Greek to a Latin translation, the Latin Vulgate. And unfortunately, the Greek word for justify, they used the wrong word there. The Latin word held a different meaning than the biblical terminology. The etymology of justificare, drawn from Roman culture, means to make just. To make just. From the root facere. The medieval scholastic theologians who were strongly influenced by Aristotle regarded the idea of imputation as irrational. How could God declare someone righteous who was not actually righteous, they reasoned. You see. They subjected Scripture to human philosophy. And they lost the biblical doctrine of salvation. Thus, Roman Catholicism at Trent completely rejected the Protestant doctrine of an imputed righteousness. Trent, the succession, Canon 11, says, "If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remissions of sins to the exclusion of the grace, and listen, and the charity which is poured forth in the hearts by the Holy Spirit and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. Imputation and the forensic nature of justification are also rejected in Canon 9. Quote, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Now, just to remind you what the word imputation means, it means that what Christ achieved is reckoned to your account. Okay? Well, actually, the Bible teaches what's called double imputation. That your sins and the guilt and liability or punishment of all your sins is imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. It is reckoned to his account. And by his suffering on the cross, he pays the penalty that you and I deserve. That's why it was such a... The suffering that he endured on that cross in that 3 hours was greater than any human being has ever or can ever suffer. And his perfect law-keeping, his perfect righteousness is imputed to your account. It is reckoned to your account. So when God looks at you judicially, he sees Christ. He sees Christ. Romanism regards the doctrine of justification by the imputed righteousness of Christ to be a legal fiction because it declares sinners to be righteous contrary to fact. You see. Protestants, however, have never held to the position that believers are both righteous and sinful in themselves. But they do teach that God the Father reckons or regards the believing sinner as righteous because of Christ's righteousness. They are not subjectively righteous, but are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness, which is objective to the sinner, is imputed to them by faith. It's apprehended by faith. And you read through the epistles and you see this. We need the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of Christ. We need the righteousness of the One. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must lay hold of that perfect righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness is totally filthy in God's sight. This doctrine is so clearly taught in the New Testament that only a rank heretic could deny it. The Apostle Paul says, this is from Romans 4:4-6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now here's what Charles Hodge says in his commentary on Romans. Quote, to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, that is, whom God regards and treats as righteous, although he is not in himself righteous. The meaning of this clause cannot be mistaken. To impute sin is to lay sin to the charge of anyone and to treat him accordingly, as is universally admitted. So, to impute righteousness is to set righteousness to one's account and to treat him accordingly. This righteousness does not, of course, belong antecedently, that is going before in time, to those to whom it is imputed, for they are ungodly and destitute of works. Here, then, is an imputation to men of whom does not belong to them, and to which they have in themselves no claim. To impute righteousness is the apostle's definition of the term to justify. It is not making men inherently righteous or morally pure, but it is regarding and treating them as just. This is done not on the ground of personal character or works, but on the ground of the righteousness of Christ, as this is dealing with men, not according to merit, but in a gracious manner. The passage cited from Psalm 32:1-2 is precisely in point. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is, blessed is the man who, although a sinner, is regarded and treated as righteous. End of quote. What a beautiful biblical statement. To reject the imputed righteousness of Christ in favor of an infused righteousness inherent in man, as Romanism does, is an explicit rejection of the gospel. It is an explicit rejection of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, given Romanism's defective view of the atonement and their rejection of justification by the imputation of Christ's righteousness, they developed a system of salvation by works that flow from grace. Roman Catholic theologians knew that the Bible condemned the notion of salvation by keeping a law. However, they believed that these passages did not apply to them because, in their mind, God was the author of such works. You see, once again, the similarity with the Auburn Avenue heresy. They attributed a person's meritorious good works to the grace of God. The Roman Catholic Catechism says this, quote, "The merit of man before God in the Christian life arises from the fact that God has freely chosen to associate man with the work of his grace. The fatherly action of God is first on his own initiative, and then follows man's free acting through this collaboration, so that the merit of good works is to be attributed in the first place to the grace of God, then to the faithful. Man's merit, moreover, itself is due to God, for his good actions proceed in Christ from the predispositions and assistance given by the Holy Spirit. The merits of our good works are gifts of the divine goodness." Continuing, "Since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life." Continuing once again, "Merit is to be ascribed in the first place to the grace of God, and secondly, to man's collaboration. Man's merit is due to God." That is extremely sophisticated heresy and extremely deadly and soul damning. The Romanist system is subtle and deadly. He constantly speaks of salvation by grace and yet continuously denies it. Grace for the Romanist means that God starts the process and gives aid along the way, but if man does not do his part, he will not merit eternal life. Salvation is called the collaboration between God and man. And collaboration, according to the dictionary, means to labor together, work or act jointly. God does his part and you do your part. And if you're faithful in your part, God will save you. That's a heresy. That's faith plus works is equal salvation. And it's the same thing that Auburn Avenue people are teaching. The Romanist believes that Christ's death was insufficient, that imputation is a legal fiction, that man can merit eternal life by cooperating with God's grace. Thus, the fundamental principle of the Roman system is a righteousness inherent in man. Once again, sanctification is confounded with justification. Trent Succession, chapter 7, says this, "This disposition or preparation is followed by justification itself, which is not remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and of the gifts whereby man of unjust becomes just, or an unjust man becomes just." Since Romanists do not believe that justification is a legal declaration but a process inherent in man, they speak of the increase of justification. Okay, for us, it's a one-time, non-repeatable, full, whole, not piecemeal event. For them, you increase it, and you can lose it. Trent says this, "They, through the observance of the commandments of God and of the church, faith cooperating with good works, increase in that justice which they have received through the grace of Christ, and are still further justified." Justification for the Roman Catholic is a process. And that's also true of the Auburn Avenue heresy. It's a process. with the Auburn Avenue heresy, you receive initial justification, and then you're not finally justified until the day of judgment. Since justification is ultimately dependent upon man, Romanists teach that justification can be lost and then regained through the sacrament of penance. Here's what Trent says again, Council of Trent. Quote, as regards those who by sin have fallen from the received grace of justification, they may be again justified when God exciting them through the sacrament of penance. End of quote. The Romanist believes that good works and the sacraments of the church are necessary to increase and preserve justification. The medieval church thought of grace as being infused to change and transform the sinful nature of man. By this transforming change within him, the believer was said to be made just in God's sight. Then, as he received more and more grace, the believer was said to become less and less sinful, and at the same time, more and more just in the sight of God. Good works were done to the believer by the indwelling of Christ, and because of this, were thought to be entirely pleasing and acceptable to God. Rome held out to men the possibility of becoming pure and sinless saints, ontological perfection. And those who attained this perfection reached sainthood and were qualified to enter heaven at the hour of death. Those who did not become perfect and absolutely sinless in the flesh would need to go to purgatory after death and thus be made completely just and qualified to enter heaven. So when the Roman Catholic Church says they declare somebody a saint, like they're going to make Mother Teresa a saint, when they declare somebody to be a saint, they're saying that person was so righteous and so godly and so perfect in their behavior that they were justified before they died. They did not have to go to purgatory. What a blasphemous notion. The Roman Catholic system of salvation is a devilish combination of biblical terminology and human invention. In their councils and catechisms, there is much talk about the grace of God and the merits of Christ. Also, there are a few fairly evangelical sounding statements, but the bottom line is that man must save himself, partly with the merits of Christ, partly with the merits of the saints, partly from the Mass, partly from his own merits, and partly from penance and purgatory. You see how terrible that is, how unbiblical that is. Here's what Buchanan says in his great work on justification. He says that the Papal Church, quote, did not recognize one only mediator, the one only sacrifice for sin. It taught the merits and mediation of the saints, the repetition of the one sacrifice on the cross by the altar, the sacrifice of the altar, and added satisfactions for sin and the austerities of penance and in the pains of purgatory. It made the pardon of sin dependent on the confession of the penitent and the absolution of the priest, thereby placing in the church, in the room of Christ, and interposing the priest between the sinner and God. And when absolution was granted on the condition of penance or some other work of mere external obedience, it led men to look to something which they could themselves do or suffer instead of relying by faith simply and solely on Christ and his finished work. End of quote. Any teaching, whether Roman Catholicism, whether Arminianism, which takes your eyes off of Jesus Christ and his sufficient work, is heretical and deadly. Focus on Christ and what he has done alone, and count all your works as filthy rags if you want to be saved. The beauty and perfection of Christ's completed work in the Roman Catholic system are replaced by the filthy, stinking rags of human merit. Roman Catholicism offers a deadly mixture of faith and works in the matter of justification, but labels this mixture pure grace. Satan knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Satan has been around a long time. This is a doctrine developed by Satan. If they call it grace, they label it grace, they swear it's grace, but it's not. Paul says, as soon as you add human works, it's no longer grace, it's debt. You can label a bottle of deadly poison anything you want to, but the contents remain the same. To offer a system of salvation by works and excuse the whole thing by saying it all flows from grace is contradictory and deceptive. Paul says that as soon as works of any kind enter the picture, grace is no more grace, Romans 4:4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And also Galatians 5:4. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Let's summarize what we just taught here. Let's take a quick summary. The Roman Catholic doctrine of justification contradicts the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, in several areas. First, the biblical terms used in Scripture to speak of justification, dikaio or dikaao, always mean to declare righteous and never means to make righteous. And if you don't believe me, check Luke 7:29, Luke 10:29, Luke 16:15, Matthew 11:19, and Romans 3:4. The sinner went away to his house justified after praying, after admitting he's a rotten sinner and looking to Christ. He was not justified by his own works. Justification is a judicial forensic term and is often contrasted in Scripture with judicial condemnation. Deuteronomy 25:1, Proverbs 17:15, Isaiah 5:23, and Job 34:17. Second, when speaking of justification, the Bible speaks of the imputation of righteousness and not the infusion of righteousness. Remember that word, imputation. It's a crucial term. I'll never forget, I heard a tape. It was R.C. I think it was R.C. Sproul Jr. And he went to this Christian, he was at a Christian conference. It was a booksellers conference or something. And they just went around asking evangelicals, tell me, define justification for me. They couldn't find anyone who knew what it meant. Evangelicals did not know what this great, important word means. And for that, see Romans 4:12 and 22-24. Third, the Bible describes justification as something achieved in an instant of time. It is never described as a long process. You want to look at John 5:24, Luke 18:14, Luke 23:43, and Romans 5:1. The moment you believe in Christ, you're fully justified. You're totally saved. You're completely just in God's sight because of what Christ has done. Fourth, the Scriptures repeatedly declare that all that a person needs to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Acts 13:39. Everyone who believes is justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Also see Acts 16:31, John 3:15-16, John 5:24, John 11:25-26, and Romans 10:9, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Fifth, the Apostle Paul says that God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God does not justify people because they're inherently just or because they're inherently righteous or because of their own good works. He justifies the ungodly. He justified the thief on the cross. He wasn't inherently just. The publican who beat his breast and would not even look up to heaven and said, I'm a rotten, filthy sinner. Forgive me. Was justified. He went away to his house justified. He was not inherently just. This proves that God does not justify people because they are personally righteous, but because of the imputation of Christ's perfect righteousness. Sixth, God's word makes a clear distinction between justification and sanctification, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justification deals with the guilt of sin and the merits needed for eternal life. Sanctification deals with the pollution of sin. Sanctification proves that a person has already been justified but does not contribute one iota to your salvation. It is a lifelong process where the Holy Spirit does a work in you, mortifying the sinful flesh. and replacing that with godly behavior, but it does not contribute to your salvation at all. Seventh, the Bible teaches that the good works of believers are tainted with sin and therefore are non-meritorious. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Luke 17, 10, Galatians 5, 17, Romans 7, 15 and following, Philippians 3, 8 to 9. This side of heaven, we are told, 1 John 1, 8, for example, not one believer is without sin. In fact, every one of us in this room here today will commit a sin before we go to bed tonight. No, you may not go out and rob a bank, but can you keep your minds perfectly pure every single moment of every day? No, you know, you're honest with yourself. You know that we need Christ. We know we have to confess our sins to Christ every day. We cannot go without sin even one day. So this idea that we can become righteous enough to merit heaven is absolutely absurd. Eight, the scriptures say that faith alone is the instrument which appropriates Jesus Christ and his saving work. Romans 3:22, 25 to 31, Romans 4:5 to 25, Romans 5:1 and 18, Romans 9:30 to 32, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:11 to 13 and 24, and Galatians 5:1 to 4. And I could go on with about 10 more passages. The Bible's explicit on this matter. Faith. It's like, you want to say what faith is like, by way of comparison, you have a ring made out of tin, but that and the ring is worthless. However, it grasps a perfect 10-carat flawless diamond that's worth several million dollars. Faith is not meritorious. Faith is a gift. But faith is that sole instrument by which we look to Christ and we lay hold of what he has done. Faith looks away from itself to Christ. We're not saved because of faith. We're saved through faith as an instrument, you see. That's why Arminianism is so heretical and unbiblical, because they essentially are teaching you're saved because of your faith. You're saved because of your free will, that you regenerated yourself by an act of the will. No. Faith is a gift of God which comes with regeneration. It's implanted in you. And you lay hold of Christ. It is your faith. You possess that faith, but it is a gift. And it lays hold of what Christ has done. Christ saves us. Faith is just merely an instrument. After one is justified, the sacraments and the other means of grace are used in order to help the believer grow spiritually for sanctification and not for justification. Once you're saved, once you're justified, it is crucial that you attend the means of grace. You've got to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to attend public worship in a truly reformed church. You need to worship God as he has commanded in his word. These are means of grace, but they do not save. They do not save. Ninth, God's word teaches that Jesus Christ actually accomplished a perfect redemption for his people, the elect. Matthew 1:21, John 10, 11 to 29, Acts 20:28, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Romanism erroneously teaches that Christ merely made salvation a possibility if people cooperate with grace. But it's noted, such of you must presuppose that either Christ's death was insufficient to save, or that God is unjust by punishing the same sins twice. Both options are thoroughly unbiblical and are irrational. Christ did it all. He paid the price. He eliminated the penalty. He eliminated the guilt of your sins, and he gives you, by imputation, his perfect positive righteousness. So on the day of judgment, you don't have any fear because you're clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness. The wedding garments, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the perfect righteousness of Christ belongs to you by imputation. The Roman Catholic doctrine of justification is diametrically opposed to the biblical method of justifying sinners. It contradicts the experience of Abraham and the teachings of Jesus Christ and all the apostles. Therefore, the Protestant reformers oppose the papal doctrine with every fiber of their being. Also, the Reformed churches rightfully oppose the Romish heresy in all their confessions. Sadly, now that modern evangelicalism has degenerated so far in so many crucial areas, soteriology, worship, eschatology, and so forth. Protestants need to be even more diligent in defending justification against all attacks from Antichrist and his lieutenants. This is Christianity 101, beloved. Yet people have such a deficient view of this that the Auburn Avenue heresy, which mirrors what we just saw in Roman Catholicism, in many, many areas, it's almost identical to Roman Catholicism, it's being accepted all throughout Reformed churches today. This is Christianity 101. If you don't get this, if you don't understand this, you're not a Christian. This is very, very important. Do you have any questions? Any questions about any of that? I know it was a lot of material. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious doctrine of salvation, your precious doctrine of justification. We thank you that even though we are not personally righteous, even though we are sinners, even though we are ungodly, even though our best good works are tainted with sin, that you accept us as your own based on the merits of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that all of our rotten sins, all of our guilt and liability of punishment has been imputed to Christ on the cross, and that his perfect righteousness has been imputed to us. O Lord, cause us to live obediently in gratitude for this precious salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.